Welcome to the Campus Bible Study podcast of the Bible Talks for 2017. My name is Angus and I work for Campus Bible Study as a ministry trainee. We're beginning our year by looking at the book of Galatians, and in this podcast we'll be thinking about truth and whether real truth matters. Carl Mattai, the senior minister of Campus Bible Study, will be preaching through Galatians. But before we hear from him, Olivia is going to read to us our passage.
Today we'll be reading from Galatians chapter 1, verses 1 to 10. Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me, to the churches of Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen. I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, and now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I was still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ.
Welcome everyone, and particularly if you're in first year, really glad you've been able to make it here. We're glad to have you as part of Campus Bible Study and really hope you enjoy being part of the family here while you're at university. If you're in first year and you're feeling like all the upper years knew where this lecture theatre was and, you know, it's just because you're in first year that you couldn't find it, I've been here at the university for about 9 years and this is the second time I've ever been in this lecture theatre, so I don't think anyone frequents this place. Optom students, maybe they're used to it, but apart from that, none of us have been here much before, so well done on finding it. And you're not allowed to look down on people who come in late because they're wandering around and they've been wandering around for the last 15 minutes, okay? So when they come in, no one looking at them laughing, just everyone studying the Bible. Nice and cool. Excellent. Let's pray and we'll ask God to help us understand his word. Please pray with me. Our Father, we're really thankful for the privilege of being able to be at university and the privilege of being able to study your word while we're at university. We recognise this is a privilege that not everyone in the world has, and so we ask, Lord, that you'll help us to take advantage, full advantage, of this privilege. And we ask, Lord, that today as we look at this passage from Galatians, that you will teach us from your word. Please work in us by your Spirit to help us understand your word better so that we might grow as followers of Jesus. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, unless you've been living under a rock, you'll have noticed that things have been fairly interesting in America since the election of the 45th president. There are so many fascinating angles on the election of President Trump, but the one that I'd like to think about today is in the area of truth. See, President Trump's inauguration was a little bit of a controversial affair. But things got really interesting after the inauguration when the new White House press secretary, a guy named Sean Spicer, declared that this was the most well-attended inauguration in US history. And everyone went, really? And then they got out the photos of Obama's inauguration and Trump's inauguration and, gee, the photos don't look like it was as well-attended. And suddenly we had a bit of an issue because the new president's press secretary had said something that didn't seem to be very true. And so out comes Kellyanne Conway, who stepped up and in the face of some pretty clear facts, she said that Sean Spicer was giving alternative facts. There are facts and there are alternative facts. And it's now become a thing. There are alternative facts. It's not fact and fiction, it's fact and alternative fact. Now, are you surprised that truth has become a little bit flexible, even at the top of the US food chain? In this post-truth age that we're now supposed to be living in, are you a bit surprised that we've got here? I think we've been heading in this direction for a while. See, over the past 40 years, a philosophy that you might have heard of called postmodernism has been telling us that there is no absolute truth. There's no one overarching truth. See, one writer who I thought was very clever said postmodernism is like putting every statement in quotation marks. Postmodernism is characterised by scepticism. You can't really know the truth. By subjectivism. Truth is not an objective reality. Truth is subjective. And by relativism. Let's focus on relativism for a moment. Relativism basically says that all truth is relative to you as the individual. And so what is true for you is true for you, and what is true for me is true for me, but our truths might be very different. It's all relative to who we are and our culture, and so our truths might even be opposites, but relativism says, oh, it's all relative to who you are. Now, to the relativist, truth is relative to your situation, to your culture, even to your worldview. Now, can you see the internal logic problem inherent in relativism? See, English journalist and poet Steve Turner wrote a very clever poem. He's kind of talking about this inherent problem in relativism. Let me read to you from some of the poem. We believe that each man must find the truth that is right for him. Reality will adapt accordingly. The universe will readjust. History will alter. We believe that there is no absolute truth, accepting the truth that there is no absolute truth. Can you see the internal logic problem? There is no absolute truth is in itself an absolute truth statement. There we have a problem. About 10 years ago, in a survey on a university campus in the United States, students were asked if there was such a thing as absolute truth. That is, truth that is true across all times and all cultures and all people. Let me read to you four of their answers. Truth is whatever you believe. There is no absolute truth. If there were such a thing as absolute truth, how could we know what it is? And finally, people who believe in absolute truth are dangerous. Now, this relativism can be applied to religion as well, can't it? Religious relativism says that there's no one universal truth about God. There's just lots of truths that are relative to the individuals who hold them. Do you think truth really is relative? Or are there absolute truths that we need to understand and accept because they shape our lives, whether we like it or not? Does it matter which truth you believe in? We need to think hard about truth today. We need to think about whether there is a truth that we need to believe. And we need to think about whether that truth matters. That's what we're talking about. So let's get into this great letter from the Apostle Paul to the Galatians. We're at point one, introducing the letter to the Galatians. When we open the book of Galatians, we are stepping into perhaps the earliest New Testament book. Galatians started life as a letter written by the Apostle Paul in about 50 AD, we think, to Christians who lived in the area that we now call Turkey. First century letters had a normal pattern, a normal format, if you like, of the way that they did their introduction. Generally, the Apostle Paul followed the normal pattern in his letters, although he always gave the normal pattern a bit of a unique twist. In most of his letters, therefore, Paul begins by setting out his name, like everyone did in the first century. You introduced yourself first as who you were when you were writing, to describe, to actually put your credentials forth. Have a look at it, verses 1 and 2. Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me, to the churches of Galatia. So that the to the churches of Galatia is the next part, the normal pattern in first century letters. Once you'd identified yourself and given your credentials, you introduce the people to whom you were writing, to the churches in Galatia. And notice that it's churches. Paul isn't just writing to one church, because Galatia wasn't just one city. Galatia was actually an area, a region, if you like, that had a number of cities in it. And chances are that there was a church at least in each city, maybe more than one in each city. So Paul is writing to Christians who are gathered into churches in those cities in the region of Galatia. Now, for those of you who like to geographically locate yourself, here's the map up on the screen. Galatia is in the dark red there, and if you're wondering where we are, we're around the Mediterranean, and that's Jerusalem, Palestine there. Up top we've got Greece and Macedonia, and the boot of Italy is just there to the left of the picture. Can you see where we are in Galatia? Roughly where modern day Turkey is. That's the area that we're talking about here. Now, the next part of the normal pattern in a traditional first century letter was the traditional greeting. I've explained who I am, I've explained who I'm writing to, next the greeting. Grace and peace to you. Peace was the typical Jewish greeting, shalom. Grace was the traditional Roman greeting. Paul puts the two of them together, and then he reminds his readers where true grace and true peace come from. Have a look at it in verse 3. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So we can see that Paul is following most of the normal conventions as he introduces this letter to the Galatians. But the really interesting bits is where Paul deviates away from the normal pattern. See, if Paul's going to break the normal pattern or deviate out of it, it probably means he's got pretty good reasons to want to break the pattern. And so therefore it's the breaks or the weird bits that escape the pattern, they're the bits that really help us understand what this letter is all about. So what are the weird bits in this letter introduction? And little tip on Bible reading, if you're coming to a Bible passage and you're trying to understand the passage, my little tip, rule of thumb is, try and understand the weirdest, hardest bit of the passage, and that'll probably help you understand the whole passage really well. So what are the weird bits here? First weird bit, I think, comes in verse 1. Did you notice Paul defined his apostleship in quite a weird way? Paul is an apostle not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father. There's a real clear contrast going on here, isn't there? Paul wants you to see that his apostleship is not a human thing, it's a God thing. But why do you think Paul is making this an issue right in verse 1 of his letter? Paul seems to be defending his apostleship, doesn't he? Just a little clue that there is something about the origin of Paul's apostleship that perhaps some of the people in Galatia might be wondering about, maybe disputing. You probably know that the term apostle means one who is sent on behalf of another to speak with the authority of another. A little bit like we might use the word envoy today, sent to speak on behalf of another with the authority of that person. And so the Apostle Paul is saying that he got that authority from God, not from just another human. Let's have a read about Paul's own account of where he got this authority. Up on the screen you'll see Acts 26. This is where Paul is telling King Agrippa about where his authority to be an apostle came from. Acts 26 verses 9 to 18. Paul says, I myself was convinced that I ought to do many things in opposing the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And I did so in Jerusalem. I not only locked up many of the saints in prison after receiving authority from the chief priests, but when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in all the synagogues and tried to make them blaspheme. And in raging fury against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. The Apostle Paul right here is saying, I was a nasty piece of work. All right, let's keep going. Verse 12. In this connection, I journeyed to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. At midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, that shone around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. And I said, Who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things in which you have seen me and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you. Can you see the envoy language? To open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Paul is claiming that his apostolic commission came directly from Jesus Christ and God the Father. Now, some people in Galatia might have been disputing that fact. That'll play out a little bit further as we read through the letter. But for now, what we need to see is that Paul is claiming to be an authoritative, appointed mouthpiece for God. All right, let's have a look at the second slightly weird thing in this letter introduction. I think it's the way God is described. So can you see at the end of verse 1, after mentioning Jesus and God the Father, Paul describes God the Father as the one who raised Jesus from the dead. Now, of all the ways that you could describe God the Father, why choose that one? Now, what makes it even weirder is that in this whole letter to the Galatians, this is the one and only place where Jesus' resurrection is mentioned. And it's almost a throwaway line. Why that detail here? See, as we're reading this passage, we're asking the right questions, aren't we? All right, hold that thought. I think the third weird thing helps us understand. The third weird thing in the introduction that I want to get you thinking about is the way salvation is spoken about in verse 4. If I was to ask you what Jesus saves people from, or what Jesus delivers people from, what would you say? Now, let's road test the theory. Let's do it. With the person next to you, up on the screen, there's the question. If you were asked what Jesus saves or delivers people from, what would you normally say? Just have a quick chat with the person next to you, 30 seconds, go for it. Okay, let's put it to the test. I want you to yell out an answer. Jesus rescues people from
sin.
Nice. It's a bit Family Feud here, isn't it? It's a bit awkward. Sin, I think that was my top answer. Yeah. Sin. And if you didn't go with sin, Jesus rescues people from
death.
Yeah. If you didn't go sin or death, you went
wrath.
Yeah. Oh, look, these are my top answers too. This is what you guys think. All right. So did anyone say Jesus rescues people from this present evil age? Something's going on here, right? Why? What's going on? This must be significant. The present evil age is the age that the Apostle Paul lived in and the age that you and I still live in. It is the totality of human life which is dominated by sin and opposed to God. It is an age of suffering where evil causes trouble. It is an age where war and famine kill people in Africa and the Middle East, where financial greed brings down whole economies and hurts families, where abuse is rife across our community. It's our age, isn't it? It's the age we live in, this present evil age. And the good news is that Jesus rescues people from it. And don't you want to be rescued from it? Don't you want to be freed from it? Rescued, saved out of it? Don't you want to be free from the fear and intimidation of evil and sin in this age? Don't you want to be delivered even from your own sin and evil that you do, that hurts the people close to you, the people you love? I think this statement about being rescued from the present evil age is connected to Paul mentioning the resurrection of Jesus in the previous verse. See, if you want to escape out of this present evil age, you need somewhere else to escape into, or to be rescued into, to put it better. That somewhere else is the new age that Jesus has begun, and he began it by rising from the dead as the King, the risen King of the new age. It's only because Jesus has been raised from the dead that there is a new age to be rescued into. You and I would have no hope of being rescued out of this present evil age if Jesus hadn't risen from the dead and inaugurated the new age of his kingdom. Well, the last weird thing is so weird that it needs its own whole section. The last weird thing is point two, an astonishing lack of thanksgiving. We're at point two. See, in most of Paul's letters, we got a lot of letters from Paul in the New Testament. We can line them all up, and we can actually see that Paul starts most of his letters with the same conventions. And so we've already done the first three conventions. Who am I? Who are you? Grace and peace. There's a fourth convention that the Apostle Paul nearly always uses. Let me show you from a couple of his other letters. Up on the screen, Philippians 1, 1 to 5. The fourth convention is thanksgiving. So we'll read Philippians 1, 1 to 5. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the thanksgiving. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. That's Philippians. You can see the convention. Let's go for Colossians. Same verses, 1 to 5. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we pray for you since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Paul introduces himself, he introduces the people he's writing to, he greets them, grace and peace, and then he gives thanks for God's work in their lives. Have a look at how he does it in Galatians. Read verse 6 with me. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Can you feel the thanksgiving? It's not there, is it? It's not there. It sounds more like shock and disappointment and anger. Why is Paul so angry? Something is going on in Galatia that's got Paul seriously steamed up. And so we've got to ask, what is serious enough for Paul to break out of his normal pattern and cut straight to the chase on this one? What is it? The Galatians are deserting the God who called them in the grace of Christ and they are turning to a different gospel. Did you know you could get different gospels? Well, actually, that's the problem. You can't. Paul spells it out further in verse 7. Have a look. Not that there is another gospel, another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. This distorted teaching that the Galatians are turning to is a no gospel gospel. It's not the gospel. It seems that some teachers have come to Galatia and they've said, we've got the teaching about Jesus for you, we've got the gospel for you, but then what they've taught is not the gospel. It's a no gospel gospel. Now this is really helpful right here because the Apostle Paul is reminding us right here that not everyone claiming to be a Christian teacher teaching the gospel is actually giving you the gospel, the truth about our Lord Jesus Christ. There are false gospels out there. They're no gospel. They're not a gospel at all. But they're out there, aren't they? And I think some of you have probably heard them. You've probably heard something on the internet that you go, wow, that guy was talking about Jesus, but what he was saying is not in the Bible. Or you might have heard them in the flesh. Someone perhaps at a church or a rally somewhere teaching you about Jesus, but you're going, I don't think what he said agrees with what the Bible tells me about Jesus. See, there are good teachers who teach the truth, and there are bad teachers who distort the truth, and there's everything in between. And you know what's really bad? Preachers don't come with warning labels. It's really unfortunate. Now, wouldn't it be helpful if you know, preachers wore a shirt, you know, this guy, well, you probably shouldn't trust him because he regularly distorts the truth. Or this guy's trustworthy, he gives it his best crack and he usually, you know, usually agrees with the Bible. Or something like, wouldn't it be helpful? On internet, a pop-up window before you download something. This guy shouldn't be trusted. He really has got no idea about the truth about Jesus. Or, yeah, you can listen to this one. It's on. Be really helpful, wouldn't it? But no, sadly, preachers don't come with warning labels. A And to make it even worse, you'll often hear people speaking about preachers who distort the truth with these kind of statements: he's such a gifted speaker, or he teaches the word so powerfully, or he's so funny and interesting. Beware the gifted, powerful, funny, interesting, false teacher. We need to be really careful about who we trust to teach us the truth. We need to be really careful when we download sermons from the net. We need to be careful when we're choosing a new church. And we need to be careful when we're choosing a university Christian group to get involved with. So you might have noticed, if you were at O Week last week, there's quite a few different Christian groups around on this campus. And they're all looking for your signature and your phone number. Do you realise that some of them have been kicked off university campuses around the world for being a little bit too cult-like? We're particularly concerned at the moment about a group calling themselves the Sydney International Christian Church, who are on campus and a number of first years have been approached by them. They're not an official group here at the university. They're unofficially approaching people on campus. We worry about them, we're concerned about them, because they seem to use cult-like methods and activities, and they seem to particularly target students who are hanging around campus Bible study. So you are their target market because, well, they think that you're interested in finding out more about Jesus. And so they'll take you from campus Bible study and say, we can give you more. We've got more of the truth to give you. There are many who call themselves Christian teachers who are distorting the truth. But you might say, Carl, chill out. Take it easy. You're overreacting a little bit, Carl. Surely it's not that important. Well, does it matter? Let's have a look at verses 8 and 9 and then ask again whether it matters. Verses 8 to 9. But even if we, or an angel from heaven, should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we've said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. That accursed word is a really interesting word. You might have heard the Greek word that Paul actually wrote that we've translated to mean accursed, because we still use the Greek word a bit. Anathema. Have you heard that word? It means cursed by God. And so can you see what the Apostle Paul's saying? He's saying, if I, an apostle, or an angel from heaven, comes to you and tries to give you a gospel that's different to the one that you first heard and received from us, he says, let us be cursed by God and don't listen to us. Wow. The Apostle Paul thinks it's pretty serious, doesn't he? He would rather curse himself to hell than allow the Galatians to be distorted by him if he didn't preach the truth. In fact, did you notice that he says it twice? In verse 9, he says, look, I need to tell you again. And it may not even be verse 8 that he's telling again. It may have been some other time that he's speaking about. I need to say this again and again. Paul thinks the truth of the gospel is a life and death issue, so he is willing to condemn himself to hell if he ever distorted the gospel. So what that means is that the true gospel is so important that the Christians in Galatia shouldn't even trust Paul or an angel from heaven if they divert from the gospel that is truth. So Paul's saying, if I go off the rails, condemn me to God's judgment and don't listen to me. And I want to say the same thing to you today. If I go off the rails and don't teach you the truth of the Bible, condemn me to God's judgment and don't listen to me. It's really important. And you need to do the same for every Christian teacher that you listen to. The only arbiter of truth is God's word. And so if I agree with God's word, then listen to me. And where I don't, stop listening to me. And that's why we want you to have your Bibles open at campus Bible study. Make sure you've got your Bibles open, you're checking. Don't just believe it because I say it. Believe it because God says it. Okay. Well, This letter will go on to talk in a lot more detail about what the Galatian error is and the marks of the truth about Jesus. We'll delve into that in the coming weeks, so I really do want to encourage you to join us again as we work through passage by passage through the whole letter to the Galatians. But just as we start, there's a few little hints of what the truth is and what the error is. So let's just have a brief look at them. In verse 6 is the first one. Can you see that the Galatians are turning from the God who called them in grace? Grace is an important word in Galatians. Grace means undeserved kindness. And that is the mark of the true gospel, undeserved salvation through the kindness of God alone. And we're going to see that the error in Galatia seems to have been about deserving somehow the salvation. Grace means undeserved kindness from God. And then the second one is verse 4. We saw that Jesus gave himself for our sins to rescue us from this present evil age. That's grace in action. Jesus giving himself for our sins. We committed the sins. Make no mistake about it. You and me, we're the sinners here. Jesus stepped in, didn't deserve God's punishment for any sin of his own, stepped in and took the punishment at the cross for our sin. That's grace in action. That's what grace looks like. That's undeserved kindness right there. In the coming weeks, we'll see that the error in Galatians seems to involve adding certain deserving requirements onto what Jesus has done. So make sure you join us as we think through those important issues a bit more. But let's wrap up and get practical today. And I just want to say at this point that we will finish by 5:02, I guarantee you. So every lecture is supposed to finish by 5:02, and every lecture is supposed to start at 5 past. So you've got 10 minutes walking time to get wherever you need to go next. So first years, every year in this day, first years get panicky. I'll get you out of here by 5:02, okay? You can trust me. Let's go. We're at point 3, the unpopular truth. There is only one truth that delivers people out of this present evil age. There's only one truth that gives people salvation. But what does a false gospel give? If the truth gives you salvation, what does a false gospel give? Well, Paul hints at the answer in verse 7. Distortion of the gospel, according to verse 7, leads to troubling Christians. And it makes sense, doesn't it? The truth of the gospel brings peace, peace with God, and peace with each other. A distorted gospel is going to bring the opposite of peace, trouble. Trouble with God and trouble with each other. And sadly, I've seen this firsthand in someone close to me, someone I love. She grew up in an average church where they taught from the Bible. But in high school, she heard about a more exciting church where they said that if you're really a Christian, you don't just believe in Jesus, but you also speak in a spiritual tongue. And that shows that you're a real Christian. And that seemed exciting, so she moved into that church. And then she heard about another church where they said if you're a real Christian, you don't just believe in Jesus and you don't just speak in tongues, you actually also live in community with each other and you share everything. Your money's not yours, it's the community's, and you don't sin if you're a real Christian, because God's at work in you, so you don't sin. And can you imagine how hard it was to live in that kind of community? And you've been promised this thing and you're still a sinner, you're still struggling, and you're told that if you're a real Christian, you don't sin. Well, she fell out of that church, obviously, and she was a bit jaded and a bit burnt out. She tried a couple of other churches and went nowhere. She's now not even claiming to be a Christian. Can you see how the distortion of the truth troubles Christians? If the truth of the gospel is a life and death issue, if only the true message of Jesus Christ can deliver you from this present evil age and unite you with Christ in his new age for all eternity, then to rob people or to distort the gospel is to rob people of salvation. It really matters. The truth of the gospel is a life and death issue. And this means you need to know the truth really well. You want to grow in your knowledge of the truth. Because the most convincing lies are closest to the truth. Let me illustrate the point. This guy up on the screen at the moment, who is he? You want to say Jesus, I know. And there's a reason for that. His name is actually Sergei Torop. He's a Russian ex-traffic cop, but he prefers to be known as Viserion the Teacher, or Jesus of Siberia. For thousands of followers, Viserion is the second coming of Jesus Christ, reincarnated 2,000 years after his crucifixion deep in the Siberian wilderness. His promise of salvation has brought thousands of followers to live in the back blocks of Siberia and follow a belief system that is a mixture, a mashup of all the four major world religions. They live in a calendar that is now in the year 49. Any guesses where that calendar comes from? Yep, his birth. And they celebrate not Christmas, but January the 14th. Any guesses what day that might be? His birthday, exactly. Now, why am I confident that you are not going to be deceived by that distortion of the gospel? It's because he's a Fruit Loop. His teaching is so far from the true gospel, you are probably not going to get taken in by it. But the guys on campus and the people around Sydney that distort the gospel aren't always as helpful as Viserion by being Fruit Loops. The best lies are closest to the truth, the hardest lies to determine. So I want you to hold fast to the truth about Jesus, and the way you're going to do that is by getting to know your Bible better. Now is a great time to work on that. You are at university. It's not Sunday school anymore. God has blessed you with a brain that can cope with university. That's a wonderful blessing that not everyone in the world receives. You've been blessed by God in that way. Don't just use your brain in engineering and commerce and science and maths. Use your brain to grow in your understanding of the truth about God. If CBS wants to help you grow, that's why we're on about rigorous study of the Bible. And I hope you've seen that today in looking at this passage with us. We want you to grow in your understanding of the truth. And so now is the time to learn the gospel really well. Don't just stretch your brain for all of your other subjects. Stretch your brain to respond to the blessing God has given you by growing in your understanding of God. Well, we've seen that the truth meant everything for the Apostle Paul. He was willing to even condemn himself to hell if he diverted from the truth. I guess what I want to ask you is, does the truth of the gospel mean that much to you? Will you stand up for the truth here at university? Will you perhaps even suffer for the truth? Or will you just roll over and take the relativist way out of, oh yeah, that's true for you and that's good, and that's true for me and that's good? Or will you stand up for the truth? I think part of the answer to this question depends on who you live to please. See, Paul's commitment to the true gospel made him unpopular. He knew that. Look at what he says in verse 10, the last verse of our passage. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I was still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. The truth is often unpopular, and if you hold unswervingly to the truth, you will probably be unpopular. People will accuse you of being narrow-minded, a bigot, arrogant, unloving. Are you willing to face those things to stand for the truth? If you live to please people, I think you'll find it very hard to hold to the truth. But if you live to please God, then even when people say nasty things about you, I think you'll seek to hold on to the truth because it really matters. Our society generally has the wrong view of tolerance. They've misunderstood tolerance. See, tolerance in our society is me having to agree with your beliefs and you having to agree with my beliefs. That's what tolerance in our society is. But the true definition of tolerance is we will disagree and still love each other and treat each other with respect and dignity. That's real tolerance. And that's what I want to encourage you to do. Be willing to disagree with people, but love them. Treat them with respect and dignity and love. See, saying that, you know, it doesn't matter what we believe, we'll just agree, that's just relativism. And that's no virtue whatsoever. Pretend agreement as though there is no objective truth, is not loving, and it's no virtue at all. So I want to encourage you to stand up for the truth, to trust the truth, and hold firmly to the truth. Let's pray about that now. Our Father, we're really thankful for the chance to gather together and learn from your truth about our great Lord Jesus. Our Father, we thank you that he gave himself at the cross so that we might be rescued from this present evil age to share eternity with him. Father, please help us to hold firmly to that truth, and please teach us more about this truth during our time at university. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for downloading and listening to this podcast. Please make sure you subscribe on iTunes to automatically download our most recent podcast. If you'd like to learn more about Campus Bible Study, you can visit our website, campusbiblestudy.org.